firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you?
Solomon's fame and influence is spreading throughout the world. Everyone is talking about the temple he built, about his offerings to God, and about his wisdom and wealth. Welcome to Through the Bible. Our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, will be telling us about Solomon's prayer of dedication, about God's second appearance to him, and about the visit of the Queen of Sheba. We'll also learn a few important lessons that apply to our lives as well. It's an exciting journey, so grab your copy of God's Word, hop aboard the Bible bus as we set our course for 1 Kings chapter 8, beginning at verse 46. And of course, while you find your seat, I want to share a letter from a listener. This one's from our Malayalam broadcast in India. I was born in a Christian family, but was spoiled and pampered. In my teenage years, I had a rebellious bent and wanted to escape and do my own thing. I lived a sensual, sinful life, giving in to the pleasures of this world. I went through some rough times, but looking back, I'm grateful for them. Through these times, I found your programs. The best tool to set me straight was the Word of God. I leaned on it like on a dear friend. At first, Scripture was complex to me, but you made it simple to grasp and understand. Thank you for your blessings. Isn't that a great letter from India? You know, I hope that we would all lean on God's Word like a dear friend, one that leads us straight to the heart of our Lord. If you'd like to join us as we pray for God's Word to reach listeners like this one in India and around the world, then visit us at ttb.org/pray. Let's commit this time to the Lord. Father, thank you for your Word that tells us how we can have fellowship with you. And as we study, help us to hear your voice and walk in faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now today, friends, we come back to the 8th chapter of the book of 1 Kings. You have your Bible turned there. You'll recall that we are in this chapter that has to do with the dedication of the new temple that Solomon has led in the building. We called it David's Temple, and sometimes it's more familiarly known as Solomon's Temple. After all, he was merely carrying out the instructions of David. It was David's idea. God gave him credit for it. He's the one that collected the materials. He had the blueprint and everything. All Solomon had to do was just carry through on it. Now in the dedication prayer, we find that this would be a place for the name of God. This would be a place where God's people would approach him. It's not a pagan temple in which there's an idol in which the God lives, because Solomon understood that the temple was, as David had said, the footstool of God. It was merely a place for man to come and bow before him and to approach God. And it's a pagan notion to think that God can dwell in a house down here when Solomon said the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. You see, God is everywhere, but he's also transcendent. He's above his creation. Now in verse 46, here is something that is quite interesting. It looks forward to the day when these people would sin against God, be sent into captivity. And what were they to do then with a temple that was destroyed? Verse 46, if they sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not. That, my friend, is God's estimate of you and me. There's no man that sinneth not. Don't tell me now that you don't sin. God says you do. And thou be angry with them, and deliver them to the enemy, so that they carry them away captives unto the land of the enemy, far or near. Yet if they shall bethink themselves in the land whither they were carried captives, and repent and make supplication unto thee in the land of them that carried them captives, saying, we have sinned and have done perversely, we have committed wickedness. This is what Daniel did. You'll recall yonder in Babylon, opened his window toward Jerusalem, prayed toward that temple, and confessed the sins of the nation, of the people, and of himself personally. This is the thing God says they were to do. and so return unto thee with all their heart, with all their soul, in the land of their enemies, which led them away captive, and pray unto thee toward their land, which thou gavest unto their fathers, the city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I built for thy name, then hear thou their prayer and their supplication in heaven, thy dwelling place, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people that have sinned against thee, and all their transgressions which they've transgressed. And so that's exactly what Daniel did, and God did hear and answer prayer. Now, we find in verse 54 something that's quite interesting. There's always been the question, what is the posture of prayer? Should you stand? Should you kneel? Should you get down on all fours or prostrate before the Lord on the ground? Which way should you get? Well, notice what he says, verse 54, and was so that when Solomon made an end of praying all his prayer and supplication unto the Lord, he rose from before the altar of the Lord from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. Now, if you want a posture in prayer, here it is. I don't think that that's essential myself. I think you can pray in most any posture. I think it was Victor Hugo said that the soul is on its knees many times regardless of the posture of the body. So that it's not the posture of the body, but the posture of the heart that is important. But here it is, if you're interested in a posture. Here's where it is mentioned. Now we're told he stood and blessed all the congregation of Israel. Then there was this tremendous sacrifice of animals that was made here. Verse 63, and Solomon offered a sacrifice of peace offerings, which he offered unto the Lord. 22,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the children of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. The same day did the king hallow the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord. For there he offered burnt offerings, meal offerings, and the fat of the peace offerings, because the brazen altar that was before the Lord was too little to receive the burnt offering and meal offering and fat of the peace offering. And at that time Solomon held a feast, and all Israel with him, a great congregation from the entering in of Hamath under the river of Egypt. Now, obviously, what took place was this. All of these that were offered, there was not room enough. There are those who say, how could he have done all of this? Well, the record says there wasn't room there to do it. And therefore, they put up temporary altars at this time in dedication. Now, I think the altars reached all the way down to the river of Egypt and all the way up to Hamath in the north. So that was a time of great celebration and a picnicking, if you please. Because on these other altars, why, the offering was taken and it was divided among the people. It was a time of great celebration. We'd call it a picnic today, I guess, taking away the religious aspect of it. Now in chapter 9, we come here to a section where God appears now to Solomon the second time, and he does it to encourage his heart. And we notice something very interesting here. I'm begin reading now verse 1 of chapter 9 of 1 Kings. Came to pass when Solomon had finished the building of the house of the Lord and the king's house and all Solomon's desire, which he was pleased to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time, as he had appeared unto him at Gibeon. And the Lord said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication that thou hast made before me. I have hallowed this house which thou hast built to put my name there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. Now God is saying to him here, Solomon, here's where I'll meet with you, here at the temple. This is the place for you to come, for the people to come. This is the place for the world to come. This was the meeting place in that day, just as the Lord Jesus today is the approach to God. In that day, the temple, and that temple speaks of him, of course. Now, he mentions again something else. Verse 4, and if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked. Now, that's a human standard. And it's not a high standard. Well, It is a high standard in the sense David had a tremendous capacity for God and a love for God, and he failed, he fumbled and faltered, and he fell. But he got up, and he came to God in confession, and he wanted a fellowship with God. And therefore, if you'll walk before me as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart, that's so important today. There's so much subterfuge in worship. And friends, there's a great deal of hypocrisy today in the church. I spoke at a banquet some time ago where there was over 1,000 people present. One of the officials, one of the politicians of that area was present. Oh, he got up. You'd think he's the most pious fellow in the crowd. And you know, he left before the message. You know why? He didn't want to hear it. He's not interested in God's word. There's so much of that today. You tell the Lord the facts, friends, and you better tell him the facts, because he already knows all about you anyway. David walked before God in integrity of heart. Sure, he fell. But he's the one that confessed it, and he's the one that asked for cleansing. His faith failed for a moment, but beneath that faith that failed, there was a faith that never failed. And he walked before God in integrity of heart and in uprightness. David was honest in his integrity of God. May I say this, and I say it kindly, and I say it after an experience of about 40 years in the ministry, friends. I think there's more dishonesty in church service today. And I mean by on Sunday morning, there's more dishonesty and hypocrisy that's revealed there. Here comes a man out of the business world. And I want to tell you, he's been careless in his life, and he comes out of a home where he's not setting an example. He walks into church with a Bible under his arm, and he talks about God and the will of God and uses all sorts of pious expressions. Who is he tempted to fool? God? Of course you're not fooling him. Why not just tell him as David did? Just tell him how the cow ate the cabbage. Tell him the facts about yourself. He walked before God in uprightness to do according all that I've commanded thee and will keep my statutes, my judgment. I says here, when David failed, he made confession. Then I'll establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man from the throne of Israel. And never has. There's one today that nail-pierced hands hold a scepter, this universe today. Verse 6, but if ye shall at all turn from following me, ye are your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them, and this house which I have hallowed for my name will I cast out of my sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all people. And that's what they are today, if you please. That has come to pass literally. Now, he says furthermore, and at this house which is high, everyone that passeth by it shall be astonished, shall hiss. They shall say, why hath the Lord done thus unto this land and to this house? You go look at that spot today. The temple has been raised in the mosque of Omar is there. Verse 9, and they shall answer because they forsook the Lord their God. Why is that land as it is today? Why is the mosque of Omar there? Because they forsook God, friends. That's the answer. Who brought forth their fathers out of the land of Egypt and have taken hold upon other gods and have worshipped them and serve them. Therefore hath the Lord brought upon them all this evil. Then we're told here that Solomon had a little difficulty with Hiram. I don't think Solomon and Hiram hit it off as David and Hiram had. Now notice what we're told here in verse 11. Now Hiram, the king of Tyre, had furnished Solomon with cedar trees and fir trees and with gold, according to all his desire. That then King Solomon gave Hiram 20 cities in the land of Galilee. Hiram came out from Tyre to see the cities which Solomon had given him, and they pleased him not. He felt like it. He hadn't been given full payment, you see. Actually, there was a misunderstanding, and this is a thing that caused a breach between these two men. Verse 13, he said, What cities are these which thou hast given me, my brother? And he called the land Cabel unto this day, and Hiram sent to the king 6 score talents of gold. And this is the reason of the levy which King Solomon raised for to build the house, for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, had gone up and taken Gezer and burnt it with fire and slain the Canaanites that dwelt in the city and given it for a present unto his daughter, Solomon's wife. And Solomon built Gezer and Beth Horn, the Nether. And we are told here that there is this extension of the kingdom. We are told that Solomon began now to levy a tribute in order to pay for the temple. And we are told here, verse 26, King Solomon made a navy of ships, and Hiram sent in the navy his servants, shipmen that had knowledge of the sea with the servants of Solomon. They came to Ophir and fetched from thence gold, 420 talents, and brought it to King Solomon. Now, Solomon just about cornered the gold market of that day. Now, we have in chapter 10 one of the great illustrations of the influence of Solomon of that day. And we have here the visit of the Queen of Sheba. And it revealed that Solomon succeeded in witnessing for God in the world of that day. And Solomon's fame had spread throughout the world, as we're going to see in this chapter here. Now, I want you to notice this, because very candidly, this is one of the very important chapters that we have in the Scripture. And it reveals that this man, Solomon, did a marvelous job of witnessing for God. And it's all seen in this one lone incident of the Queen of Sheba. And it's given to us to show the effect of the reign of Solomon as God's representative upon the nations of the world. Now, she came because of what she had heard. And she didn't believe half what she'd heard, and then found out that a half hadn't been told to her at all. Now, this is a tremendous illustration, and I think that we should note that in this illustration that we have just one isolated incident, and there are many others that could have been given. Now, let me read beginning at verse 1. And when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. Now, that's what she heard about. Here is a temple built that you can approach God, and she wanted to know about that. And she came to prove him with hard questions, and she'd heard of the wisdom of the man. She came to Jerusalem with a very great train and camels and bare spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. Solomon told her all her questions. There was not any hid from the king which he told her not. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built and the meat of his table and the sitting of his servants and the attendance of his ministers and their apparel and his cupbearers and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Now, that word, and his ascent by which he went up to the house of the Lord, that should be translated burnt offering. He approached God by a burnt offering. Now, this is the offering that speaks more fully of Christ and his substitutionary death than all others. The Queen of Sheba and the world came to know about Christ through the burnt offering. Without shedding of blood, there's no remission. And that's brought now to her as a testimony. And the testimony of the Queen of Sheba reveals that she did come to know the living and the true God there. Now, she's impressed by the wisdom of Solomon and his building program. All of the palace and the other buildings and the temple and the bounty and the luxury, the temporal prosperity. Now, God's people, for a brief moment therefore in time, they were faithful and true witnesses of God. And one half hadn't been told, and I don't think a half of it's been told today concerning him. And she said to the king, verse 6, it was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believe not the word. She didn't believe it, you see, until I came and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Now this is a great testimony, you see, that she gives. Blessed is the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice. Now this is her testimony. And I think this reveals she came to know the living and true God. And she gave the king 120 talents of gold. She brought a great amount of wealth and gave to Solomon. We're told also in verse 11, Hiram was king of Tyre, of the Phoenicians. They were sea-going people. And we read the navy also of Hiram that brought gold from Ophir, brought in from Ophir great plenty of almug trees and precious stones. And told here that he continued his building program. He made pillars for the house of the Lord, for the king's house, harps also, psalteries for singers. Great development, you see, in the kingdom. And King Solomon gave unto the queen of Sheba all of her desire, whatsoever she asked, beside that which Solomon gave her of his royal bounty. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. Now, she's an isolated incident of one who came to know God. Now, there were many others, just as you have in the book of Acts. Three outstanding conversions. You have that of the Ethiopian eunuch, of Saul of Tarsus, and Cornelius. But we know that literally thousands came to know Christ at that time. Thousands came to know God through the temple in Jerusalem at this time and the witness of these people. Now we are told something of the gold that came to Solomon. It means nothing to me to say here that there were 666 talents of gold came to him every year. He just cornered the gold market. There's a cave up in Kentucky where we used to keep gold, but apparently we're losing it all. Well, Solomon had it all in his day, too. And we're told here in verse 17, he made 300 shields of beaten gold. Just think of that, the luxury of his court and all that. Now, we are told, though, something here that begins to reveal, I think, something of the affluence and the fact that the plenty and prosperity of the day. We're told in verse 22, for the king had at sea a navy of Tarshish with the navy of Hiram. Once in 3 years came the navy of Tarshish bringing gold and silver, ivory and apes and peacocks. Now, this may not look to you to be a very serious thing, but the apes that were brought for entertainment. That was for the zoo. The peacocks were bought for their beauty. And the gold and silver and ivory was for magnificent decoration. And this is a frivolous and tragic note here, which is symptomatic. It'll be revealed more later on. Here is a man called to give a witness to the world. The world was coming to his door. And what does he do? He spends his energy, his time, with apes and peacocks and gold and silver to just satisfy a whim of his heart. My friend, what are you busy doing today? Getting out the Word of God, or are you in the business of apes, gathering a bunch of apes? That's for entertainment. You go for that today? Pay more for that than you do for the things of God? How about peacocks? That's for beauty. More spent today on beauty preparations than given to the Lord's work. Silver and gold. Are you so busy making money that you don't have time to give some time to the Lord? Oh, my friend, today we're called a witness also. God have mercy on us for going the business of apes and peacocks. How frivolous. We'll leave off there. We'll pick right up there next time. So until next time, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
How would you answer Dr. McGee's question? Are you living just to make money and enjoy yourself? Or are you living to serve the Lord? Are you using your life to witness to the world? If we can help you share the Word of God with those that you care about, we're glad to be a partner with you. Just visit our website, ttb.org, where you'll find many free resources that you're welcome to share with your neighbors and friends. Again, that's ttb.org. And to start, why don't you click on the banner, How Can I Know God? or to point someone to the Word of God in their language, visit the resources section of ttb.org and click on the Bible in Your Language button. And remember, we also love to have you partner with us as we share God's Word in more than 120 languages and dialects worldwide. To find out how you can support this ministry with your prayer and your financial gifts, just call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. Remember, that's 1-800-652-4253. Or you can always visit us at ttb.org. And be sure to invite a friend to join us tomorrow as the Bible Bus rolls through your neighborhood at the same time. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll be here saving you a seat.
Jesus made it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.